Proverbs 27:1, we read, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We so often hear people boasting about tomorrow, the big, grandiose plans that they have for the future. We're going to be doing this, we're going to be doing that, and so often, even within the churches, you have your five-year program all laid out. And in 5 years from now, we hope to have this new building, and we hope to have, and we plan to have, and, you know, our five-year goal planning and all of this, you know, as we boast of tomorrow and what we are going to do. Now, I do not believe that this particular proverb is speaking disparagingly of planning ahead. I think that there is a value of planning ahead. And I think that every wise and prudent person does make plans for the future. But the thrust of the proverb is to point out the uncertainty of the future. You see, there are some people who have twisted a modern-day proverb that perhaps was a takeoff of this, one that I grew up with when I was a kid. My mother used to always say, "Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today." You ever heard that one? Because there is that tendency, I guess, of procrastination. And I do know people who have sort of twisted that, and they say, "I never do today what I can put off till tomorrow." But the proverb is really directed towards the uncertainty of tomorrow. I may plan something for tomorrow, but I don't know all of the unknown factors. When I get up in the morning, I may have a headache so horrible that I just can't get out of bed, and all of the plans for tomorrow are just going to have to be tossed to the wind. You don't know what tomorrow holds, and that's basically what the thrust of the proverb is the uncertainty of tomorrow. So don't boast about what you are going to do tomorrow, but realize that tomorrow holds many uncertainties for us. Now, we do find people, however, boasting about tomorrow. And often this boasting is an indication of the tendency of that person to procrastinate. The Spanish word mañana has almost become synonymous with a procrastination. Mañana, señor. It's always tomorrow. And there are people who sort of live a life of procrastination. They're always putting off things that should be done. There are things that I know that I need to do. I should do them. I plan to do them. I want to do them. In fact, tomorrow I hope to get to it. You know, it's so typical. My older daughter is a procrastinator. Very sweet and easygoing, but she has that tendency to procrastinate. And my wife was talking to her on the phone a while back, and a few months ago, and Kay said, "Honey, I just read the most interesting article in Reader's Digest on procrastination and how to deal with procrastination." And she said, "I think that you should read it." And my daughter answered and said, "Yeah, I saw that, and I thought that I would read that someday." You know, as you order that hot fudge banana delight with whipped cream and almonds, you usually say, tomorrow I'm going to start my diet. Always tomorrow, I hope to do better. And that, I think, is the second thrust of boasting of tomorrow, because there is within us that consciousness that we are not all that we should be. You see, we were made in the image of God originally. And I think that intrinsically, innately, we still maintain within us that longing and desire to be like God, to be perfect. And we are aware of our imperfections, of those flaws and weaknesses that we have. And so we're always hoping that tomorrow might bring a change for the better. New Year's resolutions, they're sort of built around this whole idea. I'm going to start off this new year, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to do this, you know, and we set the New Year's resolutions. And we're always hoping that somehow, some way, in this new year, I'm going to be able to improve. I'll be better. I won't make the same mistakes, or I'll be stronger, or I'll be more like I want to be. I desire to be. There is what they refer to as the ego and the superego. The superego being my ideal self, that person that I picture me to be, really and truly. And then the ego, what I really am. And they tell us that the disparity between the two has a direct bearing on a person's mental stability. That the wider the variance between your ideal self and your real self determines how mentally well-balanced you are. And if there is a wide disparity, that you are a mentally disturbed person. The closer the ideal self is with the real self, the more balanced you are mentally. And so often when a person is having mental problems, they'll go to a psychologist who will seek to discern what is the ideal self and what is the real person. And then the psychologist, more often than not, will try to bring down your ideals. And he'll say, well, you've got too high of an ideal. No one can live like that. No one is perfect. And they try to bring down your ideals. You go to Christ with the difference, and he'll try to bring up the real self. He'll try to bring the real closer to the ideal. So the one is trying to reduce your ideals. The other is trying to elevate what you actually are, to lift you higher. And that's really the advantage of going to Christ with your problems, is that he will lift you. He will give you the strength to be what you should be and what you desire to be. But there is that desire. There is that hope. There is that longing to be better, to do better. And it is a very sad and tragic day in a person's life when he gives up hope of being better. When he says, well, that's just the way I am. You've got to face it. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry, you know, forget you. And they have no longer a hope for improvement because they have failed. They've tried. And when a person accepts his weaknesses or his failures, is a sad and tragic day when the hope is gone of improvement. On the other hand, I think that a man is a fool who looks at himself and doesn't see any need or place for improvement. I'm everything that I ever hoped to be, you know. I think the guy's a fool. He's not facing reality. For the Bible said we've all come short of the glory of God. None of us have attained to the ideal. And there is a longing, there is a desire that is transmuted into a hope that tomorrow perhaps will be better. I will be able to do better. I will not fail as I failed today. And thus we boast in tomorrow so often in the hopes that we will be able to somehow see those changes or bring to pass those changes in our attitude, in our personality that we want to see. Now, Madison Avenue has learned to capitalize upon this desire in man for improvement. And so often we are given the thought that this product will make you prettier, or this product will make you more desirable, and this product will improve your looks or the way people think about you, your image. And they know that there is that desire of improvement, of being better. And they play upon that to sell you all kinds of products with the thought in mind that this will make me have hair on my head. And thus, you know, be more confident and all of this kind of stuff. You're always reading of how you can lose 10 pounds in 1 week without dieting. And, you know, there is sort of a desire within each of us to look very slim and, you know, in shape and all of this kind of stuff. And so, I don't have to diet, and that's great, you know. Just take this little pill half hour before you eat, you know, and we're always looking for improvement. Ways by which you can break undesirable habits. Those people who publish these little magazines or news kind of things that you see in the markets, you know, as you're checking out, they have all these little magazines there, the Globe and Inquirer and those different magazines. And on the front of them, they always have articles that they have designed for grabbers, because they know that people have certain basic curiosity about famous people. What do they really do behind their closed doors? And so you always have secrets of some starlet or whatever being revealed, or Tammy Faye's latest, problem with Jimmy. And they have these things that they know people are curious about. And notice how many times you'll see on the, lose 25 pounds in 2 weeks. You know, new diet or new discovery. And then there's some kind of a morbid curiosity and weird, unexplainable stuff that we have, phenomena that you can't explain. So they've always got some, weird kind of unexplainable phenomena or some grotesque aspect of nature, you know, that sort of, and these are intended as grabbers. They're intended while you're standing there waiting for your groceries that you look at that, I wonder what Tammy is thinking, you know. Or how can I lose 25 pounds? And there are always things that involve the sensational or whatever, because they know that this is a part of human nature. And always things on improvement. How to improve yourself, because that's just basic to human nature, that desire for improvement. And it translates so often in tomorrow, I'm going to start. It's going to be different. But the Bible tells us don't boast about tomorrow. Why? Our text tells us that we really don't know what a day is going to bring forth. The only thing you know for certain about tomorrow is that it is uncertain. That you really don't know. Now, we would like to be able to peer beyond the veil and to know what tomorrow holds. If I only knew what was going to happen tomorrow, I could better plan for the day. And there are people who are always trying to look into their future. And because we do have this basic curiosity and desire to know the future, again, there are people who take advantage of that and they tell you that they can look in a crystal ball and tell you what your future holds. Or they can look at the palm of your hand and they can tell you what lies in your future. Or they can read your tea leaves. And people who make a living off of supposedly revealing mystically secrets about your future, psychics who can tell you, you know, what's going to be happening to you. And people pay money to be deceived into hoping that someone can tell them their future. But we don't know, the Bible says, what the day will bring forth. Though there are many uncertainties about tomorrow, there are certain things that I can know about tomorrow. Number one, I know that tomorrow the Lord will be with me. No matter what happens, He's going to be with me. Because the Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Thus, I know that whatever pain, whatever sorrow, whatever tragedy that might take place tomorrow, I'll be able to see it through because the Lord will be with me to see me through. Whatever disaster might happen, the Lord will take care of me. Jesus said, consider the ravens. They don't make long-term plans. They don't build barns. And yet, God takes care of them. He feeds them. And God will feed you. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. It's His good pleasure to provide for you. Just as a father, it's my good pleasure to provide for my kids. Whenever we go out to dinner, I don't try and beat them out of the check. I don't try and, you know, shove the check in their direction. I always grab the check. When I'm out with my kids, I don't let them pay for the old man. I pay for them. It's my pleasure. I enjoy doing it. And so it is your Father's good pleasure to provide for you, Jesus said. And knowing that the Lord will be with me is all that I need to know to dispel any anxiety or fear that I might have about tomorrow. I don't worry about tomorrow. As the lyrics of that one song went, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And knowing that the Lord holds tomorrow and knowing that the Lord holds my hand, I don't worry about tomorrow, what tragedies might transpire, what disasters might take place. I'm in my Father's hand. And the whole universe is in his hand. He holds the whole world in his hands. That includes me. Why doesn't God let me see what's ahead tomorrow, you often ask? Well, first of all, let me say, whenever you phrase a question to me that begins with why does God or why doesn't God, I frankly confess to you, I don't know. I don't know the ways of God. God said, my ways are not your ways. My ways are beyond your finding out. And so why God does the things that he does and why he doesn't do the things that he doesn't do, I don't know. Why doesn't God let us know the future? Why doesn't God show us what's ahead? I don't know. But I do know the fact that I don't know causes me to trust him more. I know I've just got to hang on to him. Because I don't know what the future is or what it holds. It just causes me to trust him all the more. We do not see what lies before, and so we cling to him the more. In the reading this morning, Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us of a man who had become very prosperous. His fields were producing so abundantly, he no longer had room in his barns to hold all of the fruit and all of the wheat. And he said to himself, what shall I do? My barns aren't big enough for all of my food. I know what I'll do. Tomorrow I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger barns, fill them up. And I'll say to myself, you've got it made, man. You've got enough to last you the rest of your life. Just kick back and take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Boasting of tomorrow. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Every death removes so many plans for tomorrow. You see, none of us have any real guarantee that we are going to be here tomorrow. And thus, I think of the tragedy of that person who puts off the decision that involves his eternal welfare, his salvation. He puts it off until tomorrow. Yes, someday I plan to get right with God. Yes, someday I'm going to really start living for the Lord. Yes, one of these days, you know, and they are boasting in a sense of tomorrow, but how tragic when you have put off something as important as your eternal destiny, trusting that tomorrow you might make that choice. I think of the governor whose name was Felix. And Paul the Apostle was witnessing to this man who was a pretty rank sinner. This guy had done some pretty corrupt things, we're told in history. He was a slave who had become a ruler. And sometimes they make the worst tyrants, and so was the case with Felix. He was extremely corrupt. And Paul was witnessing to this man about righteousness, about justice, for he had really corrupted justice, and about the judgment that was going to come. And as Paul was witnessing to this guy about the judgment to come, he began to shake. The spirit of conviction came upon him, and he was so convicted, he actually began physically to shake. And he said to Paul, "Go your way now. I will call upon you again in a more convenient day." As far as we know, that more convenient day never came for Felix. He was deposed by the Roman government and banished. But there are so many people that are making the same mistake that he made, saying, "Some more convenient time, tomorrow." And they are making a boast of tomorrow. But God may be saying, "Thou fool, today your soul will be required of you. Your tomorrow will never come." After Felix was banished, Paul had an opportunity to share his testimony with King Agrippa, who had come also to Caesarea where Paul was imprisoned. And as Paul was sharing with King Agrippa concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the scriptures that predicted the death and resurrection, Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Again, I think of the tragedy. So close. Almost you've persuaded me. But almost is not enough. Almost is to come short. And there are some people that are almost there, and they have decided, "Tomorrow, I'm going to do it. I'm going to change. I'm going to be better." And so tragically, their tomorrows many times never come. And they go on being eaten up by that bitterness, being eaten up by those destructive forces of sin. And their tomorrow never arrives. The scripture said, "Don't boast yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth." The Apostle James, in his letter, gave to us a commentary of sorts upon this verse. For he makes mention, really, of the same things that are declared here, only he sort of illustrates how it often happens. James 4:13, he said, "Go to now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, we will stay there for a year, and we will buy, and we will sell, and we'll make a profit.'" Whereas he said, "You don't know what is going to happen tomorrow," just what the proverb says. So he's quoting there from the proverb. "Tomorrow, this and that and the other." He said, "But you don't know what is going to happen. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for just a moment and then vanishes away. So you had rather say, 'If the Lord wills, and we live, we will do this or that.'" You see, that's where we can take the uncertainty out of tomorrow and bring in the certainty. If the Lord wills, that's the unknown factor. What is the Lord's will? If the Lord wills, this is what I plan to do. It's not wrong to make plans, but always make them with a contingency factor. In all of your planning, let there be that contingency factor, if the Lord wills. I plan to do this and that and the other. If the Lord doesn't will, then I don't plan to do it. I plan to follow the Lord's will. But if the Lord wills, and if I'm alive, if I'm here, then yes, I'll be glad to do it. But always make that a contingency factor in all of your planning. If the Lord wills, yes, we can do that. We'll be happy to do that, if the Lord wills. And leave your life open to be directed by the will of God. And you know that God will be with you, and He'll help you for every tomorrow that you face. Father, we just thank You today that Your hand is upon our life and Your hand is upon the circumstances that surround our lives. Help us, Lord, to take You into consideration in all of the plans that we make, that You might be in control and that You might guide us and direct us according to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, the Scripture said, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, the Scripture said, is the day of salvation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Something as important as your salvation is not to be tampered with in a tomorrow kind of a decision, but now is the time. Today is the day that you have the opportunity now to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and to receive His power to help you to be all that He wants you to be. To again conform your life into the image of God, to make you like Him. And so I would encourage you now, not tonight, not tomorrow, now, to go back to the prayer room while you're still breathing. And there, surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. God gives you now the opportunity to receive salvation. And I encourage you to do it now. As we're dismissed, you make your way to the door over here. The pastors and some of the elders will be back there to pray with you as you make that commitment now to follow Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, if you make that commitment now, He'll be with you tomorrow, wherever that may be. He'll never leave you or forsake you. May the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you in His love and in His grace as you walk in fellowship with Him, in Jesus' name.